I just want to mention that during the month of January, we've been looking at James chapter 1. And the purpose for James chapter 1 is to kind of prepare us and equip us for the coming year. And so this has been just a special series. We're going to finish James chapter 1 today, and then we're going to go back to the series that we had before Christmas, which is the Gospel of Mark. So next week, we'll get back to the Gospel of Mark, and I believe that we will pick it up in Mark chapter 11 next week. But as we think about the coming year, you know, we think of perhaps events, we think of our particular situation, and of course in every situation we want and hope for and desire the blessing of God. I'm sure that if I, you know, ask everybody to raise your hand, you know, would you like God to bless you? I'm sure everybody would raise their hand. That's part of the reason why we're here this morning. And who wouldn't want the God who created the universe, the God who knows all things, the God who is all-powerful, and the God who loves us perfectly, who wouldn't want Him to bless us? We intrinsically know that if we can get Almighty God on our side, then life would go a lot smoother, wouldn't it? And it's encouraging to know that God wants to bless us. God is for us. That's what Psalm 118, verse 6 says. God wants to help us. That's what Psalm 118, verse 7 says. Now, I want to tell you a secret, and here's the secret. Experiencing God's blessing is not a matter of getting God on our side. It's a matter of us getting on God's side. And the reason is because we are His servant. He's not our servant. And so the passage we're going to look at this morning will tell us how to get on God's side and how to have God's blessing in what we do. Wouldn't that be great to be blessed in what we do? You can be a blessed husband or a blessed wife or a blessed business person or a blessed student. To have the wisdom and power of God in all that we do, that would be amazing. So it's simple. James chapter 1, verse 25 tells us how we can be blessed in what we do. Here's what it says. And this is the key verse for today. James 1, verse 25 says, "But one who looks intently at the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So there you have it. So all we have to do if we want to be blessed in what we do is to hear God's word or read God's word and then do it. In other words, all I need to do is this: do what God tells me to do. Now I realize that sometimes that can be difficult. It can be difficult to love our enemy. It can be difficult to love those who criticize us or even curse us. It can be difficult to give thanks for all things. It can be difficult not to grumble and complain. It can be difficult not to worry. It can be difficult to pray. It can be difficult to be a giver and not a taker. As we think about what we have learned from the first chapter of James in the last 3 weeks, we know it can be difficult to consider a trial a joy. It can be difficult to endure. It can be difficult to ask God for wisdom. And it can be difficult to turn away from temptation. Those are all the topics that we looked at as we went through James chapter 1. And it can be difficult to do any number of things that God tells us to do. But God promises to help us. That song we just sang, "He will not forsake us." He promises to be with us and to empower us to do what He tells us to do. And this is the way of blessing. So let's take a quick review by reading James chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible. And you'll find this passage on page 1091. Page 1091. So James chapter 1, and just follow along as I read these passages. And I want to read the first part of this chapter so that we can put the passage we're going to look at into context. So this is James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and as its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So that's all review. Those are the passages that we looked at in the last 3 weeks. And so now we come to verse 19, and this is the passage that we're going to talk about this morning. It says, verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, I'd like to look at just those three verses, 19, 20, and 21, and suggest to you that those are contained in those three verses are three wonderful commands from above. Now, I want to say that they're wonderful commands because all of God's commands are wonderful. God gives us his commands because he loves us, and as I've said many times, that God gives us his commands so that we could live healthy, happy lives. God does not give us commands to cut out our fun, but rather he gives us his commands so that we can experience the abundant life that he's prepared for us. And the first wonderful command is in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now you may think, now that sounds like three commands to me, but no, it's really just one command. And the reason we know it's a command, because look at the verse that says, "But everyone must be quick to hear." So in other words, this is not an option for a child of God. Every child of God, everyone who claims the name of Christ, must be quick to hear, must be slow to speak, and must be slow to anger. That's his command for us. And again, oftentimes that's not easy, is it? But God promises through his indwelling Holy Spirit to give us the grace to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What wonderful commands those are. And then the second command is in verse 21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So there's the second command. We are to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And the reason is because we are new creatures in Christ. And these old things should not be a part of our life in Christ. And then there's the third command. The third command is, in humility, receive the word implanted. You know, Jesus talked about the word of God being like a seed. Perhaps you remember the parable in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the sower who sows the seed and how the seed falls on different types of soil. And one type of soil was very hard, and the seed didn't get planted at all. In fact, a bird came by and picked up the seed and ate it. And so Jesus refers to people are like that. They have hard hearts. And so the word of God just doesn't penetrate their heart. And then he talks about the soil that falls on the rocky soil. And the rocky soil is very shallow. And so he refers to somebody who has a shallow heart. In other words, they hear the word of God, but when somebody makes fun of them or when persecution arises, then they forget about the things of God. And they fall away from following Christ. And then there's a third type of soil that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13 in his parable. And that is the parable of the seed that falls among thorns. And he says that the thorns kind of choke out the seed so that it never really takes root. And that represents the person who is influenced by the deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of riches. And so they follow after sin and riches instead of following the word of God. But then he talks about this fourth soil. And this fourth soil is the soil that is prepared and open and ready. The soil that has been broken up. And this is the person whose heart is prepared and open and ready to receive the word of God. And that we should be like that. We should receive the word implanted. That's what James says here in this verse 21. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at these remaining verses in this chapter, and we're going to ask God to plant these words in our hearts. So in your bulletin, you have an outline for this passage. And so we're going to look primarily now at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And so now if you would look at verse 22, I'd like to read just the next three verses, and we'll talk about it for a few minutes. Verse 22 says this, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Now, we all want to be blessed, and so this passage tells us how we can be blessed. So let's talk about it. So first of all, there is the delusion. Verse 22 says that we should not be like those who delude themselves. So what is the delusion? Well, the delusion refers to a person who is a hearer only or a reader only. In other words, somebody will listen to the Word of God or they'll read the Word of God and they say, all I need is this information. And it's the attitude, okay, I have the information, so I'm good. Well, no, you're not good just because you have the information. We all need to not only have the information, but we need to use the information and make it a part of our life. That's what he's saying here. Now, for example, I know I'm supposed to love my enemy, So what am I going to do to love my enemy? Well, I could pray for them. Am I doing that? I could do something nice for them. Am I doing that? I should ask, what is something nice that I can do for that person that I have conflict with? And as I do that, I'll become a doer of the word. You read the word that says we're to pray for those in authority. Well, do you do that? Do you pray for the governor? Do you pray for those in the Congress and in the Senate? Do you pray for the President of the United States? We should do that. We often do that here in this church. There's another part of the deception, and it's the attitude that I've heard the word, but this doesn't really apply to me. Some people are like that when they come to church. For example, a guy comes to church, and I'll just use an example. Let's say he's a car mechanic. And he may listen politely here in church, but he forgets everything he hears as soon as he walks out the door. And the reason is because he thinks, you know what, I'm a mechanic. I just need to focus on fixing cars. He's thinking, this Bible teaching stuff is for pastors and people who are really into Christianity as a hobby. Or retired people who don't have anything else to do. That man is deceived. Every command in Scripture and every promise in Scripture is for every believer, no matter their vocation. There are a lot of commands that apply to the car mechanic, like how to treat people. Jesus said, treat others the way you want to be treated. So the application to the car mechanic would be, fix every person's car the way you would want someone to fix your car. The Bible says, pray about everything. I knew a Christian car mechanic who took that command seriously. And he told me that whenever somebody brought a car to his shop, before he began to work on that car, he would pray. And he would say, Lord, please give me wisdom and show me what I need to do to this car to make it run well. And he said that God was always faithful to guide him as he repaired people's cars. Now, I just gave you an example of a mechanic, but here in this passage, James gives us an example. And it's an example of a man who looks in a mirror. So look at verse 23. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So now I should tell you that in the first century, when James wrote this, mirrors were not made of glass. They were made of highly polished brass or bronze. And a wealthy person could buy a mirror of highly polished silver or gold. The mirrors we enjoy today were not developed until around the 14th century. So the mirrors of the first century were made of brass, and they were a bit fuzzy. They were used primarily in the daytime, preferably in bright sunlight. But the person of the first century could look in a mirror and get a fairly accurate image of what he looked like. So a man could look in a mirror, study his face for a few minutes, and make sure there was no food in his beard, and then leave, and then forget about what he looked like. So James says, so here's a conclusion. A person who only hears will forget, just as a person who looks at a fuzzy image for a few minutes in the mirror will forget, so will someone who listens to the Word of God for a few minutes. He will forget. How do we not forget the Word of God? By doing what it says. It's just that simple. Obeying the perfect law brings blessing. So look at verse 25. It says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law. The perfect law, what is the perfect law? Well, the perfect law is the Word of God. James, as a Jew, is writing to other Jews. And remember, in the first century, all the early Christians were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The 12 disciples were Jews. And all the early believers were Jews. It was the Jews who took the good news of the Messiah and His love and forgiveness to the rest of the world. And so James, as a Jew writing to other Jews, must have had a very popular Jewish psalm in mind, perhaps Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." That's what the Word of God should do to our hearts. It should restore our soul. The Word of God is perfect because it is true, because it is without error, because it is perfect because it rightly describes God and rightly describes the condition of man. Notice that verse 25 describes the Bible as the perfect law that gives liberty or that gives freedom. How does the Bible give liberty or freedom? Well, when we think of laws, we think of laws that restrict our freedom, don't we? But God's laws are different. God's laws are good. God's laws are wonderful. And here's why God's laws are so good and perfect. They bring freedom. They bring liberty. The Bible brings freedom. Everywhere the Bible goes, people read it and become free. People in repressive countries become free. That's why Christianity is growing so rapidly in repressive countries. Do you know what country is growing the fastest, where Christianity is growing the fastest? You'd be surprised. Iran, yes. In the country of Iran, Christianity is spreading faster than anywhere else in the world. People are looking for freedom. People in prison become free. How does that happen? It's because God's law points out the sin in our lives and then points us to the forgiveness found in Christ. The Bible tells us of God's grace and brings us to salvation. God's salvation sets us free from slavery to sin. Jesus said, "For the truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed." God's salvation sets us free to serve God. We were created to know God and to serve God. And remember, we become truly free when we do what we were created to do. As Christians, we're now free to serve and obey God. And so when we hear the Word of God and obey it, we are expressing our freedom. Now look at this wonderful promise. Verse 25 says, "The person who listens to God and obeys God will be blessed in what he does." It's just that simple. God promises to bless us if we'll just listen to God and obey him. Now look at verse 26. It says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Those are pretty strong words, don't you think? And so he says in verse 26, don't be deceived. If you can't control your tongue, you're not listening to God, nor are you obeying God, and you will not be blessed. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. If you can't control your tongue, then you're obviously not filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 says that we are to keep a tight rein on our tongue. The word there refers to a rein in the mouth of a horse, which controls the horse. Now think about this for a few minutes. This big, powerful horse, the average horse weighs about 1,000 pounds. That's about three times as much as a bear. We know about bears here in Pine Mountain Club. Okay, this is a big 1,000-pound horse that can be controlled by a bit in his mouth. We should keep a tight rein on our tongue. And then it says, if you don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. It's a sad thing to think that Christians often use words to criticize or tear down and discourage others. We're commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, or for the day when Christ returns. And then the verse goes on to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, just as Christ in God forgave you. Again, another wonderful command from above. If we would just let no unwholesome words come out of our mouths, think about that. If we would just speak only those words that build others up, friendships would flourish, marriages would blossom, families would be strengthened, and many unbelievers would be won to Christ. How can you speak words that build others up? Just do what the Bible says. Get rid of all bitterness and anger. Just do what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. In other words, pray before you speak. We should be in an attitude of prayer as we go through our day. For example, somebody does something, maybe says something to you. It bothers you. It shouldn't bother you, but it does. Pray before you speak. Lord, this person is bugging me. What should I say? First of all, Lord, forgive me. I should not be bugged by what that person just did or said. It's just my pride that wants everything done my way. I think I'll just keep my mouth shut. Or I think I'll thank them for that. That's an example of how we could pray before we speak. So there's a few words of wisdom from Proverbs. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Proverbs is a book of wisdom and how we'll grow in wisdom if we read the book of Proverbs. And there's 31 chapters. All you have to do is read one chapter a day and you'll get through the whole book in a month. So here's a few words of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Here's Proverbs 13, verse 3. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. That's interesting, don't you think? And then it says, opening your mouth can ruin everything. That's really true. Then Proverbs 12, verse 6 says this, the words of the godly saves lives. Wow, that's powerful. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says this, a truly wise person uses few words. A person of understanding is even tempered. So those are some admonitions from the book of Proverbs. Now let's continue on to the next verse, verse 27. In James chapter 1, this is the last verse of chapter 1 of James, and it says this, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. It says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, we should look for those in distress. True religion is to help those in need. In the first century, if a child's parents died and there were no family to take care of them, they were just cast into the streets to fend for themselves. There was no welfare, no life insurance, no state-run homes for children. Children would survive by begging or by presenting themselves as slaves to anyone who would take them. That's the only way a child could survive if their parents died and there were no other family members who would take them. They were desperate kids with no one to care for them. God tells us that we should care for them. Because of this verse, churches and Christian ministries all over the world have started orphanages. Now, in the first century, the same could be said of widows. There were no jobs for women in the first century. In the ancient world, widows would also be reduced to beggary or slavery. God tells us to help those in distress. God tells us to care for the needy. And if you search the scriptures, you'll see that God has not given this responsibility to the government. He's given it to the church. May God grant us the wisdom and the provision to help those in need. And I'm glad to say that this church is very involved in helping those in need here in this community. And then he says the last part of this verse, verse 27, and to keep oneself unstained by the world, or to keep yourself unpolluted by the world. Now, what are those things that pollute us or stain our soul? Again, if we just listen and obey the Word of God, this would be easy for us. There's a list of pollutants in several places in the Bible. Here's a list in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So this is serious. God will destroy the world because of these things. We should have nothing to do with these things. We should not allow these things to pollute our lives and to stain our souls. We should in no way promote any of these things. And then the Colossians passage goes on to say this: you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. God has a new life for us. He doesn't want us to be stained by the world. God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can live a holy life for Him. So let's talk about a few words of application. First of all, let's remember the three wonderful commands: be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That'll really help us in the coming year. Then secondly, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And then thirdly, in humility, receive the Word of God and let it take root in your heart. And I would encourage you to make reading the Word of God a daily practice. And if that's difficult for you, you can grab one of the daily breads by the front door, and this will help you get into the Bible each day. And then perhaps an obvious application is that we should read or listen to the Word of God and do what it says. And, of course, the Bible tells us to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." God is calling all people around the world to repentance. Accept His free gift of salvation. Accept His mercy and forgiveness. Give God His rightful place in your life as the benevolent King and Lord. So if you're a believer, before you read the Word of God, tell God you'll do whatever He tells you to do, and then do it. And then thirdly, another idea of application is to recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to do anything God tells us to do. The Christian life is not a matter of gritting your teeth and trying to do the best you can. It's a matter of surrendering to Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. And you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you have no unconfessed sin in your life. So confess your sins. Receive His forgiveness and cleansing. And then another good point of application would be pray before you speak. And try this. Make sure there's no sin in your life and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And then pray and ask God, "Lord, on the way home from church today, I'll only say those things that build up and encourage. And when you get home, pray. Say, Lord, for the first hour I'm home, I'm only going to say things that will be helpful and encouraging. And if you make it through that first hour, ask God for the grace to get you through the next hour. And I can tell you from the Word of God that the more we confess our sin, the more God will forgive us and change our lives. Because we'll have His purpose in our mind. And then another point of application as we think about this last verse that we just read, ask, how can I help those in distress? And I would just like to say that one way you can help those in distress is just by being a part of this fellowship, because that's what we're about. We also help hurting people through the missionaries that we support. And then lastly, don't let the world put a stain on your soul. Put away anything sinful in your life. Romans 12, verse 2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will." John, the disciple of Jesus who wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the book of Revelations. He said this in 1st John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing passage. And quite frankly, there's so much in it, it's kind of hard to make it a part of our lives. But we know, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that we would think upon these things that we've heard, that we would be reminded that your commands are good and that your plans for us are good. And if you're here this morning or if you're watching or listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, wherever you are, say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I don't want to go along with the world. I don't want to follow the world. I want to follow you, the creator of the world. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now accept your payment for my sins and I receive you as my Savior. And I'm going to trust you as my Lord. I'm no longer going to live for myself, but I'm going to live for you. I'm going to put away these old things, these sinful things that just drag me down. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I know I can't do that apart from your Holy Spirit. And so I would ask right now that, Lord, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that we need you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit now. And, Lord, if we stumble and fall, we look to you and trust you to pick us up and to point us in the right direction. And so I pray that we will be quick to confess our sins to you and receive your forgiveness and your cleansing. Lord, thank you for all that you've prepared for us. Thank you for your wonderful commands. Thank you for your wonderful promises. And we pray that even now, as we leave this place, that you would give us the grace to trust you and follow you in all things. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen.